Genesis 15, I'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 6, and then as I was mentioning, we'll also be turning to Galatians chapter 3 once again, and I'll read from verse 1 down through verse 9. So Genesis 15, and then Galatians chapter 3, and we'll be back and forth a little bit this morning as Paul comments on the passage there in Genesis 15, verse 6. But as you're turning there to those two places, let me just ask you, because you're members in good standing of a Reformed Bible-believing congregation, you have a deep love and commitment to God's Word. Now that you're saved, now that you've heard the gospel and you've responded in repentance and faith and you're justified, do you still need the gospel? Well, I'm glad to hear you say yes. I heard some yes in there. The gospel is not only for unbelievers to convert them, but the gospel is equally for believers that they might continue in the Christian life from beginning to end and every point along the way. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that and what that means. So we'll look at that this morning. Let's first pray though. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your amazing grace, grace that sought us and bought us and brought us into the fold of God. We thank you today for an assurance that your Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, as we read the scriptures, we need your help to read it aright, to understand what it says. We need the illumination of your Spirit in our minds, and we pray now for that blessing. Help us to read and mark and learn and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Will you stand then for the reading of God's Word? Again, the first six verses of Genesis chapter 15, and then turning over to the first nine verses of Galatians chapter 3. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. After these things, the Word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Let's turn now to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, as we continue reading in God's Word. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Christians can act, as we were saying, as though we needed Christ. Yes, we fully needed him to be saved. But that then once saved, we're left to our own resources, our own obedience, our own works to then live out the Christian life and to continue in our sanctification, to maintain our right standing with God. Yes, I needed Jesus to be saved, to be brought into the kingdom of God. But now that he's saved me, Now that I've been converted, now I need to do my own good works to keep myself there. And there are whole denominations based around that. And we turn to things like our devotions, our prayer life, our church attendance, what organizations we're a part of, and a whole host of other things that are good, but we're viewing them as boxes to check off in order to maintain our right standing with God. But if we can't check off all the boxes, what happens? You miss your devotions. Your prayer life crashes. What happens when you can no longer check off all your boxes as you would like to? Guilt begins to settle in. The Christian life suddenly becomes a burden. We're robbed of joy and our delight and our freedom in Christ. And it's equally true on the other side. If we're doing all the things, we are checking off all the boxes and then some, we're quickly puffed up with pride. I think I've got the Christian life figured out. I'm doing it. Look at me go. You couldn't have had a better devotional time than I had this morning. And boy, am I really serving people left and right. And you see the problem in both cases, how the Christian life becomes a burden, robbed of joy. And why? Because in both cases, what we're doing is turning back upon ourselves, either with puffed up pride for checking off the boxes, or with burdensome guilt for our inability to do so. But in both cases, we've forgotten Christ. He's no longer a wonder to us. One author said that the danger of legalism, checking off the boxes, is that it builds up again what Christ has torn down. It distorts and may actually destroy the gospel. It is inimical to the grace of God in Christ. It lies at the heart of many pastoral problems and is one of the most common spiritual sicknesses. And I suppose at one time or another, all of us have fallen into it to some degree. Well, what is the remedy then for legalism? Grace. But not grace as a commodity or a substance. It is grace in Christ. God's grace to us is Christ. Does this gospel, the grace of God to us in Christ, only have power to justify us but not to sanctify us? Is the cross sufficient only to bring us into a right relationship with God but not sufficient to keep us there? Are we, after that, left to our own resources for living out the rest of the Christian life? Or do we trust that God is good enough and great enough and gracious enough to save us to the uttermost? Do we believe that the good works that He began in us, He will also carry on to completion? Do we believe that God is that gracious? That the gospel is that good? Do we believe that having been given Christ, having been accounted righteous in Him, that He will always count us righteous, and that we cannot add to His righteousness, and we cannot detract from His righteousness? That ours is the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Do we believe that God is that good and the gospel is that gracious? Abraham believed that. He believed that God was that gracious and the gospel was that good. And Paul quotes from Genesis 15, verse 6 and Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In Genesis 15, back there at verse 1, God appears to Abram at the beginning of that chapter and says, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And how did Abram respond to that initially? He responded with doubt. He responded even with what seems like a hint of despair. Earlier on, God had come to him back in chapter 12 and promised to Abram many descendants. He would have nations come from him, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed. And now God comes to him some years later, we're in chapter 15, and says, "Don't be afraid, Abram, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And Abram is honest, he's transparent before God, and he gives expression to his doubt, to this despair, and he says, "What will you give me? I'm childless. You promised me descendants, I don't have a single descendant. How can any of these promises you've given me come true without a son? What will you give me? You've given me no offspring. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He's not one of my own. I have no children, no inheritance. How can you say I am your exceedingly great reward?" Well, how did God respond to that? Did he chastise Abram? Did he threaten him? So if that's how you're going to respond, then I'll find somebody else. No, he said, "Abram, I will give you a son." And then in keeping with the character of God, as we've been seeing him all along, he gave Abram even more. He said, "Abram, I'm going to give you a son, and now I want you to go outside. I want you to look to the heavens, look to the stars, and count the stars if you're able. Number them. And so shall your descendants be." So God promised doubting, wavering, despairing, despondent Abram far more than he could ever think or imagine. God is that good, God is that gracious, and he gives that freely. And now, after that, how did Abram respond? Verse 6, he believed the promise. But more than that, he believed in the Lord. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. That is to say, Abraham was justified by faith alone, apart from works. Abraham didn't do anything. And notice very significantly, for the purpose of Paul's argument back in Galatians chapter 3, that Paul quotes from Genesis 15, that this was before Moses. This was before Sinai, this was before the law, this was before Israel, this was before the offering up of Isaac, this was even before circumcision. Paul is making the point here clearly that Abraham was justified apart from the works of the law. Abraham was justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Or as one author put it very well, the great patriarch was justified while he was still an uncircumcised Gentile. He had no obedience to offer God, and yet God looked upon him as though he had been perfectly obedient. And we know what will happen in the chapters to come. We remember some of the story of Abram, soon to be Abraham. He will be guilty of great sin again. He's going to do the same thing again and lie about his wife and say, "Tell people you're my sister." He'll also do some great works. He's going to offer up his son Isaac. But his sin did not take away his justification or his righteousness before God. And his great works did not add to his justification or righteousness before God. He was accounted righteous before God by faith alone. He trusted God, and God did what he said he would do. And Abraham became the father of many nations. Paul reminds us of that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says there, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." The Jews, of course, considered Abraham to be their father. But Paul says here, it's only those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. And that means that there are Jews who are not sons of Abraham. Physical descendants, yes, but not spiritual. And there are Gentiles who are sons of Abraham, not physical descendants, but spiritual descendants. And you know the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, heirs of the promise. Paul continues in verse 8 of Galatians 3, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, before Moses, before Israel, before the law, before circumcision. The gospel precedes all of it. And we could go back even to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The proto-evangelion and the promised seed. The gospel precedes all of it. The gospel is first. And it came to Abraham in these words, in you all the nations shall be blessed. It is in Abraham's seed that all the nations, Jew and Gentile, shall be blessed. And who is Abraham's seed? The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying Christ is not for the Jews only. Yes, he's for them, but he is also for all the nations, for every tribe, every tongue, every people. He is for all who will believe on him. And Paul is pressing in Galatians that wonderful and glorious truth of the gospel. What is the only warrant for coming to Christ? Is it your repentance? Your faith? The work of your hands? Maybe it's your ancestry. Paul says it's none of these things. The only warrant for coming to Christ is Christ himself. And he is for the nations, for all who believe on him. And Galatians 3:9 sums up the argument then. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Paul's saying to the Judaizers, Paul's saying to those who want to go back to checking off all the boxes and to look to the law, to try to maintain their righteousness, to try to add to their righteousness, to try to supplement the righteousness of Christ, who are trying to do that before God, he says, you cannot and you will not receive the covenant blessing that way. You can only receive the blessing of the covenant by faith in Christ. And what are these blessings? Well, God has told us in Genesis 15. He says to Abraham and to those who believe, fear not, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. The blessing that God gives to those who believe in him is nothing less than himself. And if that seems too good to be true, it's because you've stopped surveying the wondrous cross. You've taken your eyes off Christ. And if you've taken your eyes off Christ and the cross is no longer wondrous to you, if it means nothing to you in the daily living of the Christian life, is it any wonder that the Christian life has become joyless and burdensome? And your eyes are filled with guilt because you're not checking off the boxes, or puffed up with pride because you think you are. And either way, you're not looking where you need to be looking. You're not looking to Christ. You're looking to yourself. But was there not a day when, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, you came to the cross and you felt the joy of the burden of your sin lifted off your back? And you were free, and there was a lightness and a joy and a vitality in your Christian life. The celestial city was set before you, and you were absolutely certain that you would arrive. Not because of what you were doing, but because this God who lifted the burden from your back and gave you himself, also gave with himself the promise that he would take you there. He would bring you there. Why is all of that gone? Because you've taken your burden back. You've forgotten that the gospel is not only for the beginning of the Christian life, it's for every step of the Christian life all the way. You need the gospel for justification. You need the gospel for sanctification. In fact, it's only the gospel that gets you all the way home. It's not by your works or your obedience or by checking off so many boxes that you maintain your righteousness and make it home. If you're looking to these things to maintain your righteousness, you need to know these things will not get you there. They will never bring you home. In fact, as Paul is warning the Galatians, it will actually turn you away, like it did for so many in Galatia. They will turn you away and put you on the wrong path, a path that is foolishness, Paul says, a path that turns you away from the cross, a path that turns you away from Christ and leads only to death. Paul is saying there is but one path for us, and that is Christ. It's one reason why we so desperately need this table. So let us ever survey that wondrous cross. Let us abide by the wounds of Christ. Let us find the whole of our salvation in Him, never forgetting that while unbelievers need the gospel, believers need it too. I need it. You need it. And that gospel is so wonderful and so good and so amazing because it is a gospel that does not proclaim to us a God who just brings us salvation but doesn't finish it. It proclaims a God who begins our salvation and completes it. And why? Because the God who is the author and the perfecter of our faith is not a God who is afar off. Not a God who is loveless, compassionless. He is a God who is near, who is loving, who gives us Himself. That is why His love is so amazing and so divine. Why those who've tasted of that love count it not only a privilege but a joy to then give Him their life, their soul, their all. Let us pray. Our God, we are so thankful for your word. Thankful for the way it teaches us and corrects us, trains us in the way of righteousness. And Father, we pray that even as by your grace we look to Christ for our salvation, that we would also look to him for our Christian life, not to our own resources, but to you. May we truly take the shadow of the cross for our abiding place. Mindful that we need that cross always. That even in heaven, our Savior appears as the Lamb that was slain. May we ever look to Him. Shield us from those lies of the evil one, who would have us always looking to ourselves and never to Christ. And grant that we would look less and less at ourselves and more to Christ. Oh Lord, refresh us on our way, even now as we come to this table this morning, looking to Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.